Well, good morning and welcome to worship at Redeemer Presbyterian on the fourth Sunday after Epiphany, and also the presentation of Jesus at the temple. A few announcements this morning, just to remind you again about the prayer cards that are in the back if you need prayer. We encourage you to fill those out and put it in the offering plate, and you will be prayed for during this week. And also in your bulletin, you'll find announcements, and I want to highlight the monthly prayer focus for February. It's a new prayer focus, and we hope that you will pay attention to that and pray about those items that are on there. Next Sunday, February 9th, 2025, we will receive the Super Bowl, as in soup, Super Bowl of Caring offering to help those who are in need. So if you'll plan ahead so that you can make a contribution to that fund, that'll be really quite wonderful. I need to read about an upcoming meeting, which is very important and needs to be read to you. It's also in your bulletin. The session has issued a call for the annual meeting of the congregation immediately following the 11:15 a.m. regular worship service on Sunday, February 16th, 2025. That's in 2 weeks. For the purposes of conducting such business as required by the bylaws of Redeemer Presbyterian Church, including the election of a ruling elder, election of members at large of the nominating committee, and a presentation of session-approved 2025 budget. So if you would please plan to be here on February 16th, it is a very important meeting. There is a Christian education classes that are running now, as you should know, and it continues each Sunday morning at 9:45 in the Christ Center, which is the building next door. Pastor, you have an announcement.
Yes, good morning. So I have one announcement, and then would like to sort of introduce what we are doing with this service. The announcement is that we have our monthly men's breakfast, which will be this Saturday at 8:30 a.m., also over in the Christ Center. So February 8th, Saturday, in the Christ Center. We are doing, as you can tell from the bulletin that's been prepared very thoughtfully by Dean this morning, that we are doing a different sort of service. And it's called an instructed service. And the purpose of this service is for us to take moments in the service to explain the things that we do, the ways that we worship. And the Reformation, one of the things that kicked off the Reformation, especially the Reformation movement brought forward by John Calvin, who is the sort of the heir or the ancestor in faith of the Reformed tradition, the Presbyterian tradition. The Reformation started with the goal of worship that was biblical and accessible so that people could connect with God through that worship. And so today, we will do some starting and stopping for instructing, and Tom and I and Shirley as well will share at different points. And so this will, I'm sure, have sort of a disenchanting effect. It'll feel a little more stilted than usual, but I would encourage you to look at this as an investment in your future experience of worship that is enchantment with understanding, the sense of connectedness to God, greater connectedness to God in worship through greater understanding. I also don't want to anything that we say here to be construed as criticism of other Christian traditions, but the fact is that we do it this way, as you will see, we do it this way because we think it is a good and biblical way to worship, and that some ways are more biblical than others. In So I will just explain a little bit of before the service begins. So this is not the worship service. Tom will kick us off, kick off the worship service in just a moment. In 1543, Calvin wrote a treatise entitled On the Necessity of Reforming the Church. And in that treatise, for him, worship and reforming the worship of the church was, the worship of God in the church was an essential aspect of a theological reformation. And so reformed worship, when I use the term reformed, I'm meaning the tradition that we stand in, the Reformation tradition, and more specifically the Calvinist Presbyterian tradition. There's a lot of reformed worship that could be thought of as both and. It's rather than one or the other. So we say that reformed worship is both evangelical and Catholic. It's evangelical in that it facilitates for us the contact of the gospel message, the message of the good news about Jesus, with the individual, our hearts, our minds, and also our bodies as we celebrate the sacraments and as we do things in the rituals. But it's also Catholic in that it connects us to the universal church. And we also believe that all baptized, believing Christians are welcome to worship and commune with us. You don't have to be reformed in order to come and worship and commune at a church service in the reformed tradition. It's both evangelical and Catholic. It's both congregational and elder-led, so that throughout the service you'll see this principle of we as a congregation of believers are doing things together, and the minister is not a priest administering the grace of God to you, but is helping to lead with the elders and the liturgist, leading us in the worship of God. Reformed worship is visual and sacramental, meaning that we do things and we believe in sacraments. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But it's also very textual and discursive. We say and do, we say a lot of things, we sing a lot of things, we pray a lot of things. But we're both speaking and doing. It is both instructive and edifying for us as believers, and also supposed to be evangelistic towards those who come in who are not yet believers. Who are the participants in the worship service? So we are a congregation. As a congregation, we have opportunities when we speak to proclaim God's word to each other. There is a plurality of elders present. So a minister does not simply gather by himself or with one other person to have a worship service or celebrate the sacrament, but a plurality of elders comes together to lead the church. And that's an important principle of our polity, that there's never just one leader at the top. The minister, that said, is a specially trained elder, but one who is answerable to the other elders as well. The liturgist is someone who is often an elder, but not always, someone who facilitates and leads us all in the liturgy. We will see that the musicians who lead us in song, in singing and in playing, perform for us a Levitical or priestly function. We will hear in a scripture read in a little bit that speaks of the ancient Israelite worship in which the Levites who compose and perform the music, as it speaks of them as being as prophesying on their instruments. And so that is an important function that leads us all in the worship and understanding of God. We also use a hymnal, and the hymnal, as we'll hear in a little bit, represents the work of many other people who are contributing to help us worship as we stand here today. But the most important participant in our worship along with us is God himself. And we believe and we affirm that when two or more are gathered in the name of Christ, that the Holy Spirit is present. And so that makes us charismatic in the sense that We believe that the Holy Spirit has given gifts in the church, given gifts to every believer, and that we are gathered here to share and to with those gifts with one another and to glorify God through our worship. The worship service today will, you can see that it's roughly, there will be a flow to the worship, and it's sort of, there's moments where it, there's a bit more of a lull where we sort of come up for air for a second before we go deeper into something. So you'll see there's sort of a texture to the service. But there are three things that are often included in a worship service which will not be included today. One is the sacrament of baptism, as we don't have anyone coming to be baptized or presenting a child to be baptized today. We will not be reciting one of the creeds, which we sometimes do, but that is something that connects us to the universal church as an affirmation of faith. And the third thing is there will not be a sermon today. So you'll be pleased to hear or disappointed to hear, either one. But the service itself will be it will be instructive. And so when the time comes for us to reach the sermon in the script in the service, what I'm going to do is I'm going to just read a passage from the Gospel of Luke that contains Jesus' teaching, which is the next step forward in our series on the Gospel of Luke. So I'm really, really excited about this, and I hope you'll also bear with us a little bit, as we haven't scripted this out exactly, so there may be some moments where Tom and I look at each other and we're like, are you doing this or am I doing this? But look at it again as an investment in understanding, and hopefully it will be a joyful time where we can worship God and also, going forward, worship him in a more informed way.
The first part of our service and our worship service, and part of this is to make all of us more focused on thinking about, well, why do we do a service the way we do it? Is this just, wouldn't that be cool if we do something? Or is it actually there for a designed reason? And it is. It's thought out for direct purposes. The first section of our worship service takes us up through the reading of the first scripture. And that is sort of a unit in the way we work it. So when you come in, you're visiting with one another, you're having a wonderful time, you've come from the outside part, and you now come in to the sanctuary. And the prelude is played to draw your attention away from the activities from which you've been just involved. And it's an invitation, in a sense, to enter sacred space and to begin to focus our thoughts solely upon God and preparing us for worship we are now entering. It should be a time of personal meditation and prayer, and it can be aided by symbols. The music itself of the prelude, of course, that affects us. But there's another aspect that can be of aid to you, and I don't know if you've noticed it. Shirley always puts the text in the bulletin deliberately. That can be a help to you. If you want to focus down on something, use the text as part of your focusing toward worship. There are also symbols that are in front of us. We have the candles, and we've talked about that. You know, Christ, the light of the world. That means there's a lot of symbol that we talked about with that. You have the cross in front of you, of which you can begin to meditate on that meaning for you. We have the banners, which can help you do that. We have the table of communion in front of us. We have the lectern. You can remember what comes from the lectern, the Word of God. I mean, these are all symbols that can be helpful to you in focusing your mind and getting ready for the service itself. You have to remember that these symbols themselves are not to be worshipped, but they can be and have value in what they can suggest to us, reminding us of our own personal faith. That's where we begin to focus. This begins the process of kind of a mental and spiritual engagement that each one of us need to have when we come into worship. To leave all these activities behind and focus on the real meaning of why we have come together, and that's to worship Almighty God. After that, we start with the call to worship. Now, in some churches, they proclaim the call to worship and you respond. Our church is a little different. We're not about having people up in front and kind of creating an atmosphere where something goes on and you can sit back like you're the audience and just kind of relax, go into service and just kind of be there and soak it in. We're after participation. We want you to be actively involved in worship. So what will often happen is what we call a responsorial call to worship. Liturgist reads a line, you respond back. Almost all of our call to worships come from Scripture, and most of them probably come from the Psalms. They're deliberately designed for our service and for us to call one another to worship. So what happens is we as believers begin to focus less on personal feelings and more on God. Everything is about praising Almighty God. And that's where we pull together. In this essence of corporal worship, we're opposed to individual worship. We're not opposed to it, but here we are corporately worshiping. It's not like your home having your own devotions. This is where we join together with other believers in praising God. We should be actively, not passively involved in worship experience. Now, this takes a deliberate mindset on the part of every person in worship. One has to focus your mind and your energy toward that worship experience. So we want to be mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually completely involved in the worship. This is a decision that we have to make. You can decide to be out of it or decide to be into it. And that's what I think we need to do. We're focusing ourselves on the character of God. This worship then leads us to our opening hymn, which goes right into it. It's always a hymn of praise to God. We don't start with a whimper. We start with a loud shout of praise and thanksgiving. Again, this is a deliberate mindset. It's an act of obedience. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, we're told, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." We begin a dialogue. God sings over us. We sing back to him. We see all through the scriptures, New and Old Testament, that we are to sing before God. Why singing? I've said this to you many times. Because it is very personal, and it is very difficult to get past our inhibitions. We complain, "I'm not really a singer. My voice is not good enough to be heard by anybody." We feel exposed. Sometimes we feel a sense of humiliation, especially if you crack on a note. That feels a bit weird. But just remember, God is not concerned about the wonderful quality of your voice, because he made us. He already knows what your voice is like. He gave it to you. So it's not a matter that he wants to hear a wonderful, beautiful voice. He wants to hear your voice, regardless of how you think about it. He wants to hear your voice. And all through the scriptures, it says, sing praise to God. How do you ignore that? That is what we're required to do. So he's not judging you on the basis of your quality of your voice, but on the quality of your obedience to what he's asked you to do. For that reason, we as a congregation should never criticize someone's voice while they're singing a hymn of praise to God. It's not your opinion. It's God's desire, and that's different. So I encourage you to always sing heartily. Steve Skinner used to say, "Let's sing heartily." What he meant by that was loud. Sing loud and without fear. Sing out. Express yourself. Don't be afraid. You're making a commitment to praising your Maker, who knows exactly who you are and what you are. We need to not be confused in the midst of this that happiness is not praise. And we do have churches that are concerned about always being happy, happy, happy. That's not what this is about. This is about praising God. not feeling happy. It's about praising the character of God. There is the hymn in our response to that hymn is to His Majesty, His love, His mercy as a Holy One. Now, we have a hymnal. These hymnals, mine is red, yours is green. These hymnals are well thought out materials that have been put together by theologians and serious musicians of music that are serious about their faith and their life in the church. It's researched. Things are chosen that go back hundreds of years because they are of such high quality that we want to have it. And now that's not strange. People always say to me, oh, well, we need to be contemporary. Well, we read the Bible, don't we? Is that recently written? No, no. We use that as the basis of our Christianity. And so when we're through singing the hymn, we have a scripture reading. The scripture readings are usually chosen by the pastor, and they often center around our worship theme for the day and take us toward the sermon topic. That's the first section, designed for praise to Almighty God. Not haphazard, deliberately done. And all of this starts off with our worship theme for the day. That's the beginning of the service, followed by the prelude, followed by the call to worship, followed by the hymn, followed by scripture. The section of praise in which we come before Almighty God and praise Him for what He's done. Our worship theme for today. When we worship with joy and sincerity, the triune God receives the glory He is due from His human images. Thoughtful biblical worship also instructs and sanctifies us and proclaims the good news about Jesus to those who don't yet believe. Let us prepare our hearts by hearing the prelude. Will you join me, please, as we call one another to worship? Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name.
Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits.
Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases.
Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion.
Who satisfies your desires with good things.
So that your youth is renewed like eagles.
Today's Old Testament reading is found in 1 Chronicles 25, verses 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. David and the chiefs of the service also set apart for the service the sons of Asaph, and of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who prophesied with lyres, and with harps, and with cymbals. The list of those who did the work and their duties was, of the sons of Asaph, Zechar, Joseph, Nathaniah, and Azrariah. The sons of Asaph, under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied under the direction of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zerai, Jashiah, Shemai, Hazabiah, and Mattaniah, six under the direction of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied with the lyre in thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uzziel, Shebuel, and Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Edaliath, Gittithi, and Ramantai Ezer, Jashkabash, Malathai, Hothir, and Mazioth. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, according to the promise of God to exalt him. For God had given Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. They were all under the direction of their father in the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, harps, and lyres for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the order of the king. The number of them among with their brothers who were trained in singing to the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. And they cast lots for their duties, small and great, teacher and pupil alike. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, this time I'd like to invite the children to come forward for the children's sermon. Well, hello, everyone. It's good to see you. Things are looking a little different today with this service, and I'm excited to, I hope it's interesting for you. I wanted to ask you a question, or show you something and then ask a question as we think about our next catechism question. So, this is a picture of me from earlier, from a few months ago, with my two nieces. This is Isley and Aviva. So they are much littler than my kids, because my brother and sister have, these are their daughters. And so this is at somebody's birthday party, and they're sitting with me. Now, I get to spend time with them, and especially Aviva, who's only a year and a half, she likes to come up and give me a hug and reach up to me. And so I pick her up, and I give her a big hug. But what would you think if I was over at her house and she came up to give me a hug and I just said, no, I've got the picture here. I've got the image here. I'm just gonna look at the picture of Aviva instead of picking her up and giving her a hug.
That's weird.
Yeah, that'd be weird, right? That would make sense. That wouldn't make any sense. It's because the image, well, why doesn't it make sense? Why would it make sense for me to just hold on to this picture when my little niece is right there? It just doesn't make sense to have to pay attention and love the image when there's the real thing is right there. Well, I'm going to read. So our question from the Catechism is as follows: How and why did God create us? How and why did God create us? And the answer is
because God created us male and female in His. His image to glorify Him.
God, that's very, very good, Emmeline. God created us male and female in His own image to know Him, love Him, live with Him, and glorify Him. And it is right that we who were created by God should live to His glory. So this is a truth from Scripture that God has told us that we are made in His image. And this means that we have a purpose. And our purpose as images of God, male and female, is to bring glory to God. And so what we will find in our lives is that if our lives are consumed with just pointing to ourselves and glorifying ourselves, then that won't be very satisfying. But when we see God glorified as we point to Him, just like this picture of Aviva and Isley, point me to the real thing, then we find that our lives will be much more satisfying and joyful if we remember that we exist to give God glory because we are made in His image. Okay? Let's pray and ask God to help us to give Him glory in our lives. Lord God, we thank You for creating us, men and women, boys and girls, in Your image. We pray that You would help us to give You glory and to find our satisfaction in life, in bringing You praise and honor with all that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can go back to your families now.
I wanted to tell you that the music that I play for the service, the prelude, the offertory, the postlude, even the communion music, is a functional art. The music is a handmade and specifically reflects on the theme of the morning or on the liturgical season that we are in. In choosing the music, I aim to connect with God through it and do not seek for virtuosity or entertainment. Unlike the organ literature that I've been used to for my adult life and have quite a large repertoire, I had to kind of choose new music for the piano for our worship services, but I have found some wonderful collections of arrangements of hymns. So it's basically hymns that I'm playing here on the piano. The generations of the church are involved in the hymns, as Tom has said. This music comes from chorales by Bach to Appalachian hymns to African-American spirituals. And the music comes to us today through centuries of historic worship in the cathedrals of Europe to the revival tents of the American West. I draw from many collections of sacred piano arrangements and editions, and in addition, if I can't find a published arrangement that I like, I enjoy improvising on other hymns or songs that I have found. Luther gave to his people both the Bible and the hymnal in their vernacular. Down through the centuries, the hymnal has served as the church's devotional book. And I would like to add that if you don't have a hymnal at home, let me encourage you to get one. Even if you can't read the music that's there, it's great poetry that comes from us all through the centuries. When I choose the music for the prelude, as Tom mentioned, I like to find the texts that fit either the sermon for the day or are more thoughtful maybe than texts we might already know. So I choose the text carefully from different hymnals and different ideas that I put in the bulletin. They're not the whole text usually of the hymns because there's not room, but I like to use the text as a jumping point for understanding. And that word understanding is important. Psalm 89:15 tells us to sing praises with understanding. There are passages in the New Testament as well that talk about understanding in worship and understanding the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of his word, and I believe he gives us understanding through the hymns that we sing as well. The offertory, as much as possible, is chosen so that it will kind of sum up an idea from the sermon that we can think through briefly as we take the collection. And the postlude serves as a purpose that I draw from a scriptural idea found in 2 Chronicles about the dedication of Solomon's temple. This is the verse that I like. He sent the people to their homes, joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel. I know I can speak for Tom and the two of us how we love the hymns, whether they are the old gospel hymns that we grew up with or the stately European hymns of faith that have always been an important part of evangelical worship. Nothing is greater than the understanding and the love of the great hymns except the study of God's word.
And this brings us to a second unit that we have always in our service. You notice the segue on what Shirley always seems to choose takes us to the second unit. The second unit deals with confession, the assurance of pardon, the response with the Gloria Patri, often, and then the passing of the peace. The people are called to confession when we have a general confession. It's a word that acknowledges both the sinfulness of humanity and the mercy of God, who is always willing and desires to forgive us. The corporate worship is a general prayer of confession and is meant to be precisely that. It's general. This prayer purports to speak as a confession of the whole people of God. This is a time to give expression to the conviction that none of us is worthy to stand in the presence of a holy God except by the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And you notice that often I find that the general prayer is helpful to me because those are things that I probably would not say privately to the Lord. I probably should, and every now and then I take some of these and incorporate them into my own personal devotions. Then after that comes a quiet time. And this is a time of personal confession. We do not then pray out loud all of those things. This is personal, our own personal confession. Whereas before, they were the general confession of which we are all a part. But now it's very personal. After that, we have an assurance of pardon.
We always try to use here in this church the assurance of pardon that is a scriptural assurance of God's forgiveness, spoken and confessed by the congregation with the liturgist leading. So we always try to find a way to lead us in, and then we all confess with our mouths out loud so we can hear it ourselves, the promise of the assurance of pardon. Once we've done that, and we are declared that our assurance of pardon, we celebrate God because we have new freedom. This leads us to the Gloria Patri. The Gloria Patri is there because where else except in this one unit that we've sung a million times do we praise God and thank him for what he has just done for us of absolving us of our sins. But we pray to the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each entity in that one song. We change those slightly when we go to Advent and when we go to Lent. Other than that, in what we call ordinary time, we normally always go to the Gloria Patri, with the exception of those times. And now we've praised God, we're standing up, we've been absolved of our sins, we've been forgiven. This is a freeing moment. And we've praised God for it. And from that we have inner peace, because we are now cleansed before Almighty God. And that inner peace, which Christ has said, we have not as the world has, but as we have because we are right before our God, we have this peace. And we pass that from one to another with great joy because we share that peace together. So let's go into the second section. I often try to sort of have a call to confession. And this morning's call comes from Romans. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us go together in confession. Almighty God, you know our hearts. You know that we struggle to be faithful to you from moment to moment and from decision to decision. We are inconsistent and fickle. Please forgive us for our unfaithfulness and for our sins. Please forgive us even more when we justify our unfaithfulness and our sins with formulas, our lives, that serve us and not you. We pray in the name of your Son, our Redeemer and King, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear and proclaim the assurance of pardon as we find it in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith we are proclaiming. If we confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And now, because we have been freed of our sins and forgiven, and Christ has given us an inner peace, let us greet one another with the peace of Christ.
The next element in your bulletin, you'll notice, is what's described as the pastoral prayer, prayers of the people, and the Lord's Prayer. Those are three different titles, actually, and they could represent three different things. Sometimes the pastor preaches the prayer, sometimes our teaching elders, sometimes we have ruling elders, and sometimes we have people who aren't ruling elders lead us in prayer. And that's all appropriate because as children of the Reformation, we believe in the priesthood of all believers, and we can lead each other in worship. One of the things you'll notice, too, is that in our bulletin, we insert the name of the person who is involved in that element of worship. You'll notice that I'm not Amy Stearns. Actually, Amy was not able to be here this morning, and I'm standing in as I was literally leaving my house to get in the car to come to Sunday school. We learned that she wouldn't be able to be here, so I'm standing in for her. The prayers of the people, sometimes this prayer, there are many different types of prayer. When you look at the Psalms, which was the original prayer book of the people of Israel, it's not just one type of prayer, is it? There are prayers of petition and of intercession, where we basically come before God and we ask, we bring the concerns of our heart to God and ask God to answer those prayers for us, to enter into our lives and grant the petitions, the things that we ask in his name. And that's typically what we gather in the prayers of the people here. But sometimes there are other types of prayer that we use here as well in our worship. Sometimes, especially in certain seasons of the year, we pray prayers of lamentation, where together we grieve those things about the world that are not yet as they should be. And so we bring those prayers before God out of the grief of our suffering, those dark things in life. And sometimes, even in the Psalms, we see prayers of imprecation, imprecatory Psalms, where because of our sense of God's, the importance of God's justice, God's people have said, God, bring your justice to pass on those who are evil and against you and who are working against your kingdom. But we don't usually pray imprecatory prayers during this type of our worship service. But there are also prayers of praise. Praise is when we express and reflect back to God his glory. That's what worship is. And today, I thought we could actually do a little bit different than what we usually do, and we could pray an antiphonal prayer of praise. And this is vamping, perhaps, on the later Psalms, Psalm 150, for example, where all of creation joins its voice to praise God for who he is. So what I'm going to ask you to do today is this is call and response. And it will sound like this goes on forever, but it's really not that long. But think about what I'm saying. And when you respond, you will respond by these words, praise him and magnify him forever. Praise him and magnify him together. Can we try that? Praise him and magnify him forever. I'm going to ask you to stand now, and we'll praise God with that refrain after each of my petitions. Let's come before God with this prayer. Oh, all you works of the Lord, all you works of the Lord, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. Oh, you angels of the Lord, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you heavens, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you waters that are above the firmament, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O all powers of the Lord, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you sun and moon, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. Praise, O you stars of heaven, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you showers and dew, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you winds of God, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you fire and heat, bless the Lord. praise him and magnify him forever. O you winter and summer, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you dew and frosts, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you frost and cold, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you ice and snow, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you nights and days, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you light and darkness, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you lightnings and clouds, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O let the Lord bless the Lord. Yes, let it praise him and magnify him forever. O you mountains and hills, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O all you green things upon the earth, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you wells, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you seas and floods, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you whales and all that move in the waters, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O all you birds of the air, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O all you beasts and cattle, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you children of men, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O let Israel bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you priests of the Lord, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you servants of the Lord, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you spirits and souls of the righteous, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. O you holy and humble persons of heart, bless the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and forever shall be, world without end. Amen. And let us finish our prayer this morning by praying the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Today's epistle reading is found in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, this is normally the time in our service where I would share with you a sermon. You would hear God's word expounded by a minister or an elder. And in my sermons, I try to give a sense of to make a combination of what the Bible says and what is my informed and spirit-led, I hope, sense of how the church needs to hear it. And typically I spend between 10 and 15 hours a week preparing a sermon and practicing depending on the topic. And I also try to balance what we call law and gospel, the law of God and the good news. So What is the good news for us in that we have broken God's laws, but he offers us forgiveness in Christ? And then the law is the way of life for us as his people. But today what we're going to do instead is simply to read from this next section in the Gospel of Luke in our series. And so we'll be hearing what is, in a sense, Jesus's teaching, Jesus's law for us. And so what I'll do is I will read a section and then I will pause. I'll pause and I'll say, Lord, have mercy upon us, and ask you to say, and incline our hearts to keep this law. So let's try that. Lord, have mercy upon us, and incline our hearts to keep this law. One more time. Lord, have mercy upon us, and incline our hearts to keep this law. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of all his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Lord, have mercy upon us, and incline our hearts to keep this law. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Lord, have mercy upon us, and incline our hearts to keep this law. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Lord, have mercy upon us, and incline our hearts to keep this law. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see that speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit.
For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good measure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Lord, have mercy upon us, and incline our hearts to keep this law. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Lord, have mercy upon us, and incline our hearts to keep this law. Lord, we ask that you would write all these, your laws, in our hearts. Let us hear this teaching and let it sink deep into our souls, and let it transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we can do it and live flourishing lives to your glory. We pray this in the name of your Son Jesus, the great teacher and the great shepherd. Amen. Well, following the sermon, we come to the time in our service where we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it's when we have heard the Word of God, we also then come to approach the Word of God made flesh. The written Word of God testifies to the Word of God who is Jesus Christ. And in the meal that Christ gave us, we believe in our tradition that God is really present with us when we gather together. This is not strictly a memorial or something we do to remind us strictly of what Jesus has done, but we believe that God is present with us when we gather, and we make use of the offerings that we have brought to him. We make them into bread and juice that we have made with our hands. Not we ourselves, but someone on our behalf, and then we've purchased them with money that we have earned with our hands. And then God uses those and meets us in this moment when we come before him to fellowship with him in this special way. And so that is why we first issue an invitation to all baptized believing Christians who are welcome to commune at this table. It is something that we believe should be taken by those and participated in by those who are old enough to have an understanding. And yet we do invite children and parents with children to come forward to be able to see up close the things that are happening, and so that they will become interested in and ask about what is the significance of these things. I'll explain more about the specifics of what we do in communion in a moment. But as we come together, it's not just that when we receive the offering, we give the offering, it's not that we are compensating God or compensating the church for the sermon we just heard, or somehow bringing in dues or fees so that we can have access to this table. It's that we have the opportunity to offer something before God that he will then take and multiply, and that he chooses to use these things that we have made and brought to prove to us his love for us, and that he wants to have fellowship with us. So now we will receive this morning's tithes and offerings. Lord, we ask that you would take these offerings and multiply them as you multiplied the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and that you would use these offerings to glorify yourself in this community and to the ends of the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated. So there are many things that we could say about the way that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I do want to stress that there are some things that we do here at Redeemer that are because we are a Reformed Protestant church, but other things that are strictly just because we choose to do it this way, or that it's not the only acceptable Reformed practice, but this is the way that we do it, and we do it in a way that has that reflects our convictions. And I think the most important thing is that there are four steps in celebrating the Lord's Supper. These words are oblation, Eucharist, fraction, and distribution. So oblation means when Jesus took the things that we have that were produced for the Passover meal, and he set them aside for a holy purpose. So the oblation includes the offering and setting these things aside for a holy purpose. Now, we do not believe that the elements transform into the body and blood of Christ, but we do believe that Christ is really and specially present with us when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So that's why we're not afraid. It's not a sacrilege if a little bit of the bread falls on the floor or if the wine spills. It's okay because that's not the actual body and blood of Christ. The body and blood of Christ are at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so these are for us the body and blood of Christ, but not substantiated, not transubstantiated in that way. So oblation, giving thanks. And when we recite the words that it says that Jesus gave thanks, I also add, because of my Jewish background, I add the prayer that Jesus might have prayed at the Passover Seder, which was the Last Supper. But that is not a distinctly Reformed prayer, and most Reformed ministers would not celebrate it, would not pray that prayer, but it's a prayer that Jesus might have prayed in Hebrew. And then he says he broke the bread, and the idea is that he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, symbolizing that they were all part of the same body. And then he distributed from the same cup, indicating that we all participate as members of the one vine. We are the branches on the one vine. We also have elders that come forward and serve. And I am not, we have in the principle that the minister is equal to the elders, and the elders and the pastor together are overseers of the congregation. And so you'll notice that I will give to the elders who will then give to you, but then one of the elders will serve me as well. I am not above them, but I receive this blessing, the special blessing, and they get to serve me in this way, just as we also get to pass to one another and serve each other. So, as we approach the table, I typically read from a scripture that has something to do with the sermon, but because there was no sermon today, we'll simply read one of the scriptures that is invoked in 1 Corinthians. First, we will have a time of, we will confess our sins before the Lord and reflect on what we are doing, and then I will read from 1 Corinthians, which contains the instructions that I had just described. So let's come before the Lord and humble ourselves in light of all that Christ has done for us on the cross. Lord, we confess that we have sinned against you with our thoughts, with our attitudes, with our words, and with our actions. We've sinned against you by doing things we should not have and not doing things that we should have. Lord, for these sins, we are truly sorry and we humbly repent. And we ask that for the sake of your Son, Jesus, you would forgive us. We ask that in this meal, you would confirm to us your promises of forgiveness and of eternal life that are given, that you have given to all who trust and truly believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And we pray all these things with joy and thanksgiving. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." And when he had broken it, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and he blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei peri hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Brothers and sisters, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in the knowledge that Jesus Christ died for you and loves you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. The body of Christ given for you. Please join me in prayer. Almighty and ever-living God, we thank you for feeding us in these holy mysteries with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for assuring us through this sacrament of your favor and goodness toward us, and that we are true members of the mystical body of your Son, the blessed company of all faithful people, and are also heirs through hope of your everlasting kingdom. And we humbly ask you, Heavenly Father, to assist us with your grace that we may continue in that holy fellowship and do all the good works that you have prepared for us to walk in through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Well, I'd like to invite families that are in the back to come forward for the benediction, if they would like. And while they're coming forward, just a reminder that we have the men's breakfast on Saturday, and also the Super Bowl of Caring next week. So be prepared with your offerings for that. I hope that this service has been a blessing. Maybe going forward, there will be some moments in the service where you'll feel a little bit closer to God because of the understanding. And if you have any questions that you would like to direct to me or to Tom or Shirley or Dean or any of the elders about the things that we discussed or said today, please don't hesitate. The benediction, I often try to choose something based on, again, connected to the sermon, but today I will do the more traditional benediction from Numbers chapter 6. It says it's the blessing that the Lord gave Aaron the priest to place his name on the children of Israel. And I'll do it first in Hebrew and then in English.
Yivarakaka Adonai vayishmareka, Ya'er Adonai panavalecha vichuneka, Yisa Adonai panavalecha vayesem lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Amen.